We were discussing last week, just as an introduction again, regarding the proposal that was given to Rav Dessler by Rabbi David Ryan, regarding the founding of the Gateshead Kollel, which really that brought out the energies and the popularity of Rav Dessler. We pointed also out that Rav Dessler, one of the challenges about considering to accept the position regarding the Kollel was because he had loyalties to his Talmidim that were in London. Those Talmidim that he groomed, those Talmidim that he worked with them, and he felt that he was spiritually responsible for them. If he would now move to Gateshead, it would mean that it would be like a 5-hour trip or so on to go back to London, because he felt he cannot abandon those Talmidim. And therefore, when he did decide to accept the position of the founding of the Gateshead Kollel, he did it with dual responsibilities, which means that he's going to now have a double superhuman schedule, which meant that he would be traveling through the night by train 2 or 3 nights a week, making his way back to London in order still to keep in touch with his Talmidim way back in London. It's interesting to point out that at the first meeting that they had, Rav Dessler with Rav David Ryan, he says it would seem that it would be sort of like a fantasy. It didn't really seem very much that it would be able to continue. Funding was a major situation. Rav David Ryan at least showed some optimistic feelings, because he sent out letters to some initial financial backers for the idea, and each one responded with a check for about £50, which at that time was a lot of money. We're talking about in the early 40s. The only thing is that Rav David never succeeded in securing another, some more contributions. That was all that was left. So at the end of the day, it happened is that the entire fundraising burden actually rested also on the shoulders of Rav Dessler. So in addition of being the spiritual guide, the spiritual mentor, and take all the responsibilities, you know, without the Kollel, now it turns out that Mamish, all of the financial responsibilities also lay on his shoulders. And it was said that if Rabbi Dessler had been deceived by the success of the initial solicitation of Rav David, that received three donations, that deception obviously was min hashamayim, that he should think that this is, he can make a go of it, and that's why he accepted it. He said, look, promising. One who knew Rav Dessler as a personality would know that Rav Dessler really never made decisions based upon statistical probabilities. Which meant to say, very simple, that he did not need encouragement in showing him, you know, what the statistical or even realistic probability of the success. He took it as a spiritual undertaking, and therefore he said the success or the failures of that venture, of this new Kollel, he said, will largely be determined, he said, by the quality of the intentions of all involved. But Dessler firmly believed that if you have proper kavanas and your intentions are pure, then you're going to have the siyata dishmaya, you're going to have the divine assistance, and this was the way all his life. This was his ashkofet. You have the proper kavanas, and you mean the right thing, you want to do the right thing, then you can hope that Shemaim is going to help you to be successful. And he would frequently quote the words of his great-grandfather, Psal Salanter, as he mentioned. He was a great-grandson. Psal Salanter would say in Yiddish, he says, medaf nishoftin, medaftin. Which means to say is the job of a Yid is not necessarily to accomplish, but our task is to do. You have to try to do. The rest of it leave up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give put success, but you have to try to do. That's our obligation. As he said again, medaf nishoftin, medaftin. The object is not so much to concentrate on accomplishing, but rather to do. Go ahead and do it. Further, it turns out that the raising of funds necessitated a full-scale educational campaign as well, because you have to realize, besides the fact that the financial stability at the time, just the wartime we're talking about, you know, was very weak, was on a low standard, but also people did not have the education. It was something, a new idea, that people, young men, dedicating themselves after marriage to sit and learn a couple of years was a very foreign idea. It was something that did not exist. Certainly in England, it didn't exist at all. Don't say anything. Even yeshivas, by the way, was not something that was also this scarce. There are many yeshivas at the time. And therefore, it meant also to education. People should understand what it means and so on. There was no precedent whatsoever for the idea of a kollel. So you were really climbing a wall in order to be able to establish this type of situation. Matter of fact, Rav Dessler would say that he realized that this idea, in the eyes, he says, of British Balabatim was like looking at Koyla people, like people from out of space, literally. This was the idea, how foreign the idea was to them. At the same time, due to the economic uncertainty by the war, again, it made collecting funds very, very difficult. The truth is that it was a very choshev rav, which was nameless at the time, talking about in the 40s, a very choshev rav at the time. He told the early members, you know, the Gateshead Koilel, he said when he heard that they want to establish this Koilel, he said to him, he said, when hair will grow from the palm of my hand, he said, there will be a Koilel in England. Did not believe it's going to happen. But as you can see, in spite of all the naysayers, you know, that said no, that did not believe in it, Rav Dessler, of course, did believe in it. And in his humility, when Rav Dessler Taki would be asked, and he asked himself actually, how is it possible that a person of such lowly merit, that's what he considered himself. He did not look at himself as a tzaddik or anything else. Well, that's how great people are. They do not view themselves as being worthy. And he would say many times, he says, how is it possible that a person such as myself, he says, with such little merit, such little schus, right? How are they able to achieve so much? And he answered the following. This is what he wrote in the letter. He says, in times such as ours, he says, when capable men are scarce, anyone who shows willingness to tackle a vital problem automatically will have divine assistance, he said, heaped upon him. It turns the incapable into successful men, because not because they deserve it, because the world needs it. So if you take out to do something, you have to make a very positive contribution in the world, even though you yourself may not be deserving of the success from your own standpoint, vantage point, but the fact is that the service that you're out to provide, the schus harabim, the fact is of the multitudes that are going to gain, if the world needs it, you'll be zeiche, and you're going to benefit from the siyata d'shmaya. And then he said further, he said, sometimes, he says, we see with clarity. This is what Dessler said. Sometimes, he says, we see with clarity that someone of no great ability succeeds in achieving something of the greatest importance to the entire world. How's it possible? He has no ability. Doesn't seem to have any real ability. And yet we see that he managed to achieve something which is of the greatest importance. He writes, with what does he succeed? Only because no one else understood the importance of the matter, and since he was the only one to come forward, so all the success falls, he says, to his lot. And guess what? He was that one. He was that person. So now you realize, okay, so he's now the one, he's the driving force behind the koilel, he's the one who raises all the money for the koilel. You have to realize that he personally raised every penny to cover the koilel's expenses, even though he was about at least 20 years older than any of the oldest members of the koilel. He refused to accept the title of being the Rosh HaKoilel, or being the Nosi of the koilel. Refused to accept the title of being someone who is higher than the rest of them, and always insisted that he was just another member of the koilel. Even though he did all the work, he was the one. He wouldn't have raised every penny. He's the one to put in all the koyach, he's the one to put in all the effort. And he said, I have nothing to do with no more say, he said, in its running than any other member. There used to be meetings on Fridays. It was always necessary. A need for meetings, but usually they used to, there was the time that they set aside for meetings used to be on Fridays, and so he used to say many, many times, he'd say that let everybody have a voice, let everybody be able to voice an opinion. Again, he did not want to have his opinion to be the dominant one over anybody else, and the way it always was that he made it look like that he was honored to be allowed to participate and be among, he says, such illustrious, he says, Talmid HaChachomim that were over there. That's the way he looked at it. As a matter of fact, it's an amazing thing. In one of the letters to the members of the koil, he addresses them as my guides, he says, my intimates, my masters and teachers, he says. And at their head, of course, the greatest was the Rav of Gateshead, the Abbezin was Rabbi Shakovitsky. But you see how he addressed the members of the koil, being like his teachers, being his guides, and so on and so forth. And then he says, the letter begins, forgive me, he says, if I, the lowly one, whom you have honored by allowing to join you in this great bar mitzvah that has been so blessed from heaven, if in my lowliness I express an opinion, so on and so on and so forth. You see, he sort of like excused himself even to be able to suggest that he has a particular opinion that he wants to push forward. Which is really, truly an amazing thing. And consummate diplomat. This was his workings, this is the way that he worked. And before any major decision of the Kollel was to be made, Rav Vestal would go from one member to another before they had an official meeting. He would go from one member to another to discuss the matter individually. So then when the issue was discussed, the outcome was usually a foregone conclusion, because he worked behind the scenes already. He worked behind the scenes. And then Rav Vestal would announce the Das HaKol, he says, it was this and this, as if he had nothing to do with it. This is the Das HaKol. This is the opinion of the Kol. So again, I just wanted to quote you from Michtef Meliyahu, his own sefer, that he writes about the he viewed self-effacement to be a crucial, important factor in the success, he says, of the Kol. And he would say as follows, any institution, by the way, it's not only for Kol, any institution, he would say, any institution, he says, led by someone who's seeking honor, personal honor or prestige, he believed was doomed to failure. It'll last a while, but it's doomed to failure. And he goes on to say, in Michtef Meliyahu, he describes people, he says, he describes people, of course, nameless, but he describes people who are great in Torah, extremely capable, meticulously, he says, observant of mitzvahs, brilliant thinkers, who nevertheless never fully succeeded in imbuing in their students with the spirits of a Ben Torah. You know why? Because they treated their yeshivas as a position for themselves, he said. He said, a position for themselves, a source of livelihood and prestige. Rav Vestal writes his words in Michtef Meliyahu that this approach will never succeed in changing others' basic attitudes. You want to change the lives of people, it has to be clear in those that you really mean them, that you don't have really a stake in terms of your personal honor, your personal prestige. And that was the secret of his success, and that was Rav Vestal. And so whatever he writes, actually, he really lived by it, and even more, possibly. So let's take a look now. We're going to go to all right. So I have it over here. And we have one over here. Okay. Page 28. We're going to look at page 28. Alright, page 28. Well, you have here the Vav, the second paragraph, small paragraph, small two lines, page 28, which begins Vom Ruzal. Okay. In this part of the essay, Rav Vestal is attempting to explain, right, what the Gemara says in Sanhedrin. The Gemara talks about what are the conditions that might bring Mashiach. What are the conditions? There's a very, very interesting quote which says as follows, Ein ben David bo, Mashiach, the son of David, right, will not come only, Elo, one of two things, and this needs to be explained. What are the one of two things? Elo, either b'dor shekulo zakai, or kulo chayv. It'll be a generation that's completely righteous, unlikely it's going to happen, or the other one is Dar Shekul Echayev, a generation that's completely without merit. Interesting, two opposite sides of the spectrum. Now we can understand the first part. If it's a generation that are completely righteous, we can understand Mashiach will come. But what does it mean that Mashiach will also, the second possibility, or the other possibility, if it's a Dar Shekul Echayev, it has to be, in other words, it seems if it's half and half, that's not yet a motivating factor to bring Mashiach. If it's half zakai, if it's right, if it's half righteous and half without merit, doesn't seem to do it. Doesn't seem to cut it. It's either all righteous or all the opposite, right? Or all the opposite. A generation, when we say all, means like most. What is a generation without merit? So Rav Vestal wants to explain. What does it mean? What does that mean? Bezer bir advarim. Now the question is, why should a completely unworthy generation be closer to Mashiach than one that has some redeeming value? Right? It seems that if it's half and half, no, that generation does not need merit. But if it's a generation that's completely, completely unworthy, it's kolei chayev, that has a chance right of bringing Mashiach. Now, that's the one to explain. What does it mean? What does it mean that doa shekolei chayev? If it's completely unworthy, then that would be a sibah, that would be a cause of bringing Mashiach. So it goes on to say as follows. The first thing he says, kishem sholim bisulam kach gam yoredim bo. We can go up or down the ladder, he says. And the fact is, as long as you're on the ladder, he says, you still always have an opportunity to climb higher. No matter how low or on lowly rung, wherever you are on any part of the ladder, no matter how low you are, as long as you have some physical strength left to climb, you still have a chance of making it to the top in a natural way. So again, Kishem Sholem Bisulam, the same way that when one climbs a ladder, Kagam Yodimboy, one can either go up a ladder, you can go down a ladder. Behind what it means to say is that Shimyevid Hodim Adagya Ladagya, that even if a person has gone down to the bottom rung, right, it's not all lost yet. As long as you're still standing on the ladder, even if you went down to the bottom rung, nevertheless, Oid Yucha Loshu Velalois Bederach Hadagois, one is still able to get to the top. Right? He's still able to get to the top, in spite of the fact that he is so low on the ladder. Imoidenu Oimed Ala Sula. As long as he's still standing on the ladder, even if it is on the lowest rung, Afilu Bedagya Nemuchamoid, even very low. Pirish, of course, it means as long as he still has some physical strength left. As long as you have the ability to climb, he says, all is not lost. Okay? That's simple. That's one idea. That's one part. That's one possibility in the life of a person. A person may have ups and downs, and maybe a lot of downs, and maybe very down. But if he's still standing, as we say, on the ladder, no matter how low he is, but he's still on the ladder, he still has the ability to climb step by step and to make it even to the top. But let's go further. Then he goes further. Then he says, there's another thing. It means, Kodesh Baruch Hu, the way Hashem works is, Hashem works with a person and with people, which is called midah k'neged midah, measure for measure. Which means to say quite simply, that the more that a person in his actions brings out the glory of Hashem through your actions, people look at you and say, "Ah, this is a wonderful human being. This is a godly human being. This is a saintly human being." The more that a person through his actions brings out the glory of Hashem, Hashem also will reveal Himself more to him, because we're living today in a time which is called the generation or generations of Hester Ponim. Which means to say is, where Kodesh Baruch Hu, as it were, concealed himself. Kodesh Baruch Hu, as if it's covered by a veil. And a person really has to have open eyes to be able to interpret and to be able to look and be able to see Hashem, how Hashem runs the world. Even though, as you see, all the people in the world, you think that the political situation, and this is this and this is that, the chain of events that appeared before our eyes, one has to recognize that these are puppet strings. So all of the peoples, all the figureheads, and all the rulers of the world, and all these so-called mighty people, that seem to be making the decisions of what's happening really here in the world, they're really puppet strings in the eyes of Hashem up on top. As really as the Pasuk says, that Lev Malachim Visorim Biyad Hashem, that the hearts of kings and ministers are in the hands of Hashem. So to the naked eye down here, merely looking at it with our human eyes, we're very easily to get lost. To get lost, as we say, is and to be clouded by what we refer to as the works of nature. And they're not recognizing the hand of Hashem, how Hashem really is playing it out. It's like the one who controls the puppet strings is somewhere way up high. You know, you don't see it. It's upside down the roof and the ceiling. You see the puppets down here, but you don't see the one who's controlling it. So Avestel says, in terms of being able to have Hashem reveal Himself more to you, to come out of the veil, it all depends how much you bring glory to Hashem. So if you bring glory of Hashem through your actions, so Hashem also will reveal Himself more to you. Which means the more that a person reveals the glory of Hashem in his life by his actions, gam han hogoso yizbarach imoy begolu yoser, Hashem will deal with him in a more open manner. That's why you find great tzaddikim experiencing open miracles. Great righteous people, you find open miracles. Why? Because their actions also bring Hashem into the open. So people who bring Hashem into the open, so that Hashem also reveals Himself to them more in the open. And yet by others, it might be clouded. It's in a veil. It is hidden. So it all depends in terms of how much Hashem is going to reveal Himself to you, depends how much you bring Hashem also out into the open. Which is very consistent with what Baal Shem Tov once said. When the Pasuk says, Hashem Tzilcha, Al Yad Yiminecha, in the Shir HaMalos, in the Tehillim, which Hashem Tzilcha literally means is that Hashem protects you. Hashem is your protector. But the Baal Shem Tov said the word Tzilcha also is from the word shade. Shade. What is the feature of shade? The nature of shade is that the shade actually follows you, whatever you do. If you move your hand, right? So that's what the shade does. You move your foot, that's what the shade does. You move your head. In other words, if you look at the shade, really is a reflection of what you're doing. Hashem is your shade. In other words, Hashem does, right, measure for measure what you do. Hashem Tzilcha. In other words, the way that you work and behave towards Hashem, in the same way Hashem behaves towards you. So Hashem works in the form of like of your shadow. Hashem is like your shadow. What do you mean your shadow? It means how, the way you work towards Hashem, that's why Hashem works towards you, back to you. And he points out, so therefore, in order for a person to merit, Hashem should reveal himself more in the open. It all depends how much you reveal yourself to Hashem and bring Hashem open to the world. Shekein Mutzino, therefore we find Shat Tzadikim Agdoilim. Then we find that the great Tzadikim Zochu She'osu Lam Hashem Yisbarach Nisim Gidu Gluim. We find that Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, merited to have Hashem's glory revealed through him, because he was the emissary, right, to bring out the Hashem, Hashem's power into the world by bringing, right, by being the one of Yitzis Mitzrayim, being the one of who led them out of Mitzrayim, the exodus of Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, of course, the parting of the Red Sea, and Matan Torah, and the giving of the Torah, which were miracles witnessed by the whole world, as we are told. Number three. The opposite is also true. The opposite means, if a person in his behavior, right, the person's behavior is reflective where he obscures Hashem's glory. Instead of promoting Hashem's glory, your behavior, on the contrary, it obscures it. So, v'chol ha'sheyar be'odom, Gimel we're doing now. V'chol ha'sheyar be'odom, he says, l'hastri k'vayt Hashem. The more that a person in his behavior, right, by his evil choices, as he says, al yedei maisav b'bchirosoy horo, through his actions, right, by evil choices, so therefore, on the contrary, he stifles Hashem's glory. Well, if you stifle Hashem's glory, then Hashem will, in his turn, also hide his face from him. Then the less you will be able to openly recognize Hashem in your life. It'll make the challenges all that more difficult. Gam Hashem Yisborach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also, Master Kevoide Yimoi. And therefore, on a national level, what happens on a national level? On a national level, which means that most of the people, most of the Jewish people are not behaving, following in the ways of Hashem. When we say that Hashem in a certain sense will hide his face, you know what that means? That means that we are exiled. That's what it means. It means Vezehu Inyan HaGolus. That is the inyan of Golus. Golus, when we are exiled, Ashitoichnoi, Golus really does not mean only that we are exiled. Golus means that we are in a state where the presence of Hashem is concealed. That is Golus. Because when the time of redemption comes, then Hashem's presence and glory will be open. It will be very clear. It is only up to time to the ultimate redemption that we have with our own power. We have to try to find Hashem, we have to seek out Hashem. And through our behaviors, we either bring out Hashem more, or just the opposite. So on a national level, when our behavior serves merely to obscure the honor of Hashem, and to stifle the glory of Hashem, that means that the nation goes into Golus. As he points out, it means Ashitoichno, in essence it means Golus Ashchina. It really means the exile of Ashchina. It means that the name of Hashem really becomes desecrated. And it means to say that Hashem's power and glory are no longer in evidence in the world. When we are in Golus, it means Hashem is also in Golus. When we are in exile, like in present time, we are in exile. So at the same time, it means that Hashem is also in exile. What do you mean Hashem is in exile? It means that Hashem's power and glory are not no longer evidence in the world, unless you really bring that out, unless you really go to find it, unless you go to seek it. And that means, not as it appears, Hashem does it that way. Hashem has concealed himself. And it appears to the naked eye as if Hashem abandoned the world to its own devices. As he points out. And that's a chilush of Shemaim also, in the eyes of the world, because people now have the opportunity more to deny the existence of Hashem, because if Hashem, as it were, conceals himself, that's why you have so many people denying Hashem. And as the Pasuk says, Loma Yomra Agoyim, we find that the nations of the world, that they say, Ayin Olaheim, he says, they say to the Jewish people, we know that throughout the history of these 7 times, where is Hashem? Where is your God? Let him come and save you, let him come. This, of course, becomes a desecration of Hashem's name when we are in a situation that has to happen. So now, the Yesh B'zeh, on the other hand, ironically, when a person is in Golus, he says, the Yesh Bezeh Teyelus Rabba. But when you are in Golus, you now, meaning is, Golus means, when you're exiled, that you are now on the lowest level of the ladder. But you're still on the ladder. It's not falling off the ladder. It just means you're on the lowest level of the ladder, and now you have the ability to try to climb back. In order to the behavior, to the positive behavior, to the positive behavior of doing the right thing, and the more positive, the more that you climb higher on the ladder, Hashem also becomes more revealed to the world through your behavior. Because it goes hand in hand. So he says, the Yesh Bezeh Teyelus Rabba. Being in exile, he says, has a corresponding advantage. Because in every spiritual effort that a person makes to raise yourself, when we make a spiritual effort to raise ourselves from the lowly state, when we raise ourselves, the honor of Hashem also becomes raised. Every spiritual effort that a Yid does to go step by step higher up on the ladder, right? So what it means is that Hashem's covet, Hashem's glory, and Hashem's honor is also raised higher in the world's esteem, and Hashem's presence becomes slowly more and more becomes manifest, as he says. Yeshua is Hashem, therefore we find, even in Golus you find, even though you may not see it openly, but you calculate, say, how are you able to exist with all so many enemies around you? Jewish people see themselves. So many enemies around you, so much anti-Semitism, so much. And yet, Hashem is the one who's saving you. But he does it through the courses of forces of nature. We're not in a state to have open miracles. That's why in the Golus experience, we find Hashem is saving us all the time. That's the only reason that we are existing in mighty empires and been wiped out. We're here. Even though we are, right, population-wise, we are a very small percentage of the total world population. It's only through the power and protection of Hashem, which openly you don't see it, but doesn't make sense otherwise, because Hashem does it through the forces of nature in a concealed way. That's what we find Hashem helping us, the salvation of Hashem. We find Hashem's Yeshua reaching us through natural channels, right? Even in the midst of Golus, even in exile, I feel with our Golus. But you know what that happens? When you turn to Hashem. When you turn to Hashem, you cry out to Hashem. And you turn to Hashem, you show Hashem, yeah, I believe that you are the source, only from you can my help come from. It's not with my power, it's not with my doing. When the Jewish people are in Golus, kishiponu al Hashem, when in Golus they turn to Hashem, v'yispalelu elov, and they daven and they pray, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response will not be lacking. Even though it appears, right, that it's coming via some political or some other means. That's what it looks like. So, it turned out to be okay because of some political connection. That's what it appears like. Because the Yeshua comes, Hashem helps us through the courses of nature. That's called Gilui B'Teicha Hester. It's revelation in the midst of obscurity. In other words, it's obscured, and yet the fact that we are able, we see that we are protected, there is a revelation. The revelation of Hashem is though in an obscure way. It is clothed in the mantle of nature. And you know why? Why is it not openly open? Because Hashem reveals Himself according to how much, according to your behavior. It corresponds to the degree of the revelation, the acts of the person himself. Because he says, "Hushayatim al madreges hagilu shebemaisa odom." Hashem's opened, the degree of how much Hashem will openly reveal Himself depends on how much you yourself, with your actions, right, bring Hashem's presence into the world. It goes hand in hand. Sheyatim el madreges agiloi. It corresponds to the madrega of revelation shebemais odom, in the acts of the person himself. Asheyatz chilalois bemadrega nemuchemoid. It starts from the lower rung of the ladder to try to climb. So as long as you're on the rung of the ladder, no matter how low, but if you try to climb, you make an attempt to climb, you cry out to Hashem, and you see you're being protected by Kodesh Baruch Hu, even in Golus. Hashem, so to speak, appears. This is not around. Hashem appears, He's concealed, and yet Hashem protects us through the veil. But we're talking about when you're still on the rung of the ladder. So you still have the ability to try to climb higher. Then comes the last category. The last category is Doyesh Kol HaChayim. We started out with the Gemara says that one of the possibilities for Mashiach to come is when you have a generation that's Kol HaChayim, totally without merit. You know what that means? Doyesh Kol HaChayim, a generation that's totally without merit means they've fallen so low they're off the ladder already. They're off the ladder already. No, so what? So what happens now? Now if you're off the ladder, you don't have the ability to climb. There's no ladder anymore. You have fallen so low that you don't have the ability. So what's going to happen? So in such a situation, this is the scenario. Darsha Kulechayev. When you have a generation that is Kulechayev completely unworthy, you know what that means? That's a state, Asher Ein Oitikva, where there's no hope, right? Sheyuch Alalos Bederach Hadargus. It means that they have fallen so low that there's no hope anymore, right? There's no hope anymore to be able to climb up the steps of the ladder. Well, if you fall so low that you can no longer, right, climb up the steps of the ladder, you have ladder, there's no purpose in Golus anymore. The purpose of Golus is, right, to put you in a situation where you say to yourself, I have to start climbing higher. You're very low, that's why you're in Golus, but you're still on the ladder. So being in Golus, what the idea is, to give you the motivation, to give you the drive, to say, okay, let me start climbing now, I'm very low, and let me start climbing higher and higher and higher. But if you're in a situation where it's Darsha Kol HaChayev, so another good, right? Which means to say is, when you are in a situation where it's Darsha Kol HaChayev, where there's no hope anymore to climb the steps of the ladder, says Rav Dessler, so Mishum Ze Ein Oy Tayeles Begolus Lam Shichoy. So there's no longer any point in continuing the exile. So what happens then? So then Kodesh Baruch Hu brings the matters to a head. What does he do? What does he do? You're off the ladder already. So now, what's going to be the next step? So now, he says the following. We know, and this is very in the spirit of the Yom Tov of Purim, as we're going to see right now. The Yodah Kodesh Baruch Hu quotes another Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Zayim. What Kodesh Baruch Hu does to wake us up, when people fall so low, they don't even realize how low. People have fallen so low, they don't even realize where they are. Because they have stooped so low to a situation that this is beyond even realization anymore. And then they get used to the situation. So now they have to be woken up artificially. What happens? So, what we find is, Kodesh Baruch Hu raises over them, we find a king, right, whose decrees are as bad as Haman's. Right? It doesn't have to be called Haman. It could be other Rishonim, it could be other evil people, right? So the other evil people, different nations, said, who openly say, we want to obliterate you. We want to destroy you, right? We have that today also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ma'amid Lahem, as Chazal say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appoints a ruler, Shegzeroishav Koshik HaHaman. That's someone whose gzeiros, whose decrees are as bad as Haman. Haman's gzeiros was to destroy, to kill, and eliminate all Jews, men, women, and children. When that happens, as a result of that, the Yisrael Ois and Tshuva. So that will force them now. They will recognize the danger that they're in. They'll recognize that the danger that they're in. And when the danger is palpable, that will cause them to do tshuva, umachzira lemutiv, and brings them back to the right path. So, says Rav Dessler, look at that last phrase. The Yisrael is in tshuva, the Yidin will do tshuva, right? And what else? And he brings them back on the right path. Isn't this one and the same? Doing tshuva means going back to the right path. Why does he say the Yisrael oisin tshuva? That's one. Umarzir on the mutter, and he brings them back to the right path. You know, if they do tshuva and brings them back to the right path, they seem to be the same thing. And the second question is, who is the he? Does it mean that he means Hashem brings them back, or does it mean the king who is as bad as Haman is the one who brings them back to the right path? Who is the he? The tzarachin, he says, the question. Oisin tshuva machzir on the mutter. They do tshuva and he brings them back. Hayim achar tshuva machzir on the mutter. Is it after the tshuva? That's what tshuva itself means. Tshuva means that they're going to the right, back to the right path. And then the question is, who me machzir on? Who is the one who's going to bring them back? Hakadosh Baruch Hu or lehavdol hakoshek Haman, or will it be right? The king was as bad as Haman. So the truth is, alakachu emes. The truth is that two things are going to happen. Number one, the first thing is Avakachu Emes. Both are going to bring them back. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? And the evil Russia, the Gzeret. It works in unison. This is the way it works. Here's the Chayim. Al-Kachu Emes. The way it works is as follows. This is the truth, he says. Shikishoyim Aleim HaKoshik HaHomon. This is the scenario. This is the way it works. When a Homon-like ruler, right? When a Homon-like ruler, right, rises up against the Jewish people, so that causes, what does it cause? Nijba Libon Bikirbom is fallen. That will bring them to cry out from the depth of the broken hearts. Hashem Yisborach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu now, Kishiroya Shemivakshim Lasa Shuvah, because Baruch Hu see they want to do Shuvah. But guess what? They're not on the ladder. So let's say somebody says, I want to climb the ladder, but you don't have the ladder. So now HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes, remember like we said, and you know what? Once you're off the ladder and you want to do Shuvah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu now takes you right to the top, like we had it in the previous essay. You know, it's like an express elevator goes up. Once you fell off the ladder, you're so low, and then you cry out to Hashem, you say, I want to do tshuva, but I'm not able to do tshuva. I'm off the ladder. So Kodesh Baruch Hu now will bring you up to the top of the ladder. So the thing, look, what he says. So Yid cries out, and Hashem sees, Kishiroi Hashem Mevakshim Lasa Shuvah. Hashem sees that they really want to do tshuva. Aval Tosh Koicha Milalois. However, Hashem sees that they don't have the physical, they lack the spiritual power, right? They can't do it. Azhu Yizborach Machziron Bishuva. So then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what it says. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Machziron Bishuva Malo Oisim Beyatzmoy. He's not going to ask you not to climb the ladder anymore. Hashem himself will bring them back to the right path. Well, maybe Elohim is Mashiach Tzidkenu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring, right, Mashiach, which then will bring out the open, right, the open revelation of Hashem's existence in the world. Begiluyim gedoilim la'enei koil. Therefore now, Mishum Zeh, when we say, Ein ben David bo, el bedoy shekulo zakai, either Mashiach will come in a generation that's completely righteous, which means Sheba'atzmoy Zoyche Legilu Mashiach. That's simple, right? That means that what? That means that the generation themselves, right, will merit Mashiach. The other side is, Kulachayv, if they're completely unworthy, why does Mashiach come? Because when they're completely unworthy, then there's no purpose in the Golus anymore. Because completely unworthy means they've already fallen off the ladder. There's nothing else that's going to bring them back onto the ladder. The only thing is, they need stimulation to do tshuva. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu therefore will bring someone, right? Someone, a homag-like ruler, they'll make Xera. You'll begin to cry out to Hashem, but we need help. We're off the ladder. Once you cry out to Hashem for assistance, Hashem will bring you up altogether, express elevator, all the way up to the top. He said, and that will bring Mashiach already, when it's in that situation. In other words, what Odessa is saying is, when the Gemara says that Mashiach comes, the generation is completely unworthy, it doesn't mean that generation wants to remain unworthy. No. When a generation is completely unworthy, so what will HaKadosh do? He will make stimulation, right? Episodes that will bring stimulation to make them to want to do tshuva, but being that they'll be sold, they won't have the ability to do it on themselves, so Hashem Himself will bring them all the way to the top, and Mashiach will come. So this is the idea. This is the idea that he points out. Rav Dessler, if you remember, Rav Dessler, I think that maybe we'll stop here and look at the sheet. Last week we weren't able to follow it, but here we have on the sheet a number of different interpretations as well. You see, on this particular very difficult passage, you know, which the Gemara says that Amen David Bo, Mashiach will come either in a generation that's completely righteous, right, or a generation that's called Echayef. Now the first item is actually from Chomer Wasserman. Chomer Wasserman, there's a sefer called Koivis Mamorim, which basically is a collection of various essays in different times, different periods that Chomer gave various shmuzen. And in the particular essay here, Rabbi Chanan also addresses himself to understand what does it mean Mashiach will come, right? Either completely righteous, that we understand, or completely chayiv. What does that mean? So you'll see, quite interestingly enough, as he says, and he says as follows. Shoninu. He's the Mesechta Sanhedrin, Shoninu, he says, Mesechta Sanhedrin that we have learned, that Ein Ben David Bo, Ela Bedoshe Kulechayiv, Zakai, or Bedoshe Kulechayiv. Hoyagoyin Bochona Wasserman, Metame Vishoyel. Bochona used to ask, Ma Adifusoy Shildor Kulechayiv, Yoysa Medor Benini. In other words, it seems, if it's half and half, that's not good enough. It has to be completely unworthy. why is a generation completely unworthy to merit the coming of Mashiach? That was a question, right? Then a generation that's at least in between. Generation between is not going to merit it. Why does it mean generation completely unclean? Well, Moshe from Mefarik, he asked and he answers. Now, the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, Sheshnei Kitzim. The Gemara tells us that there are two possible dates for Mashiach to come. There are two possible dates. One is called Be'ito. Be'ito means this particular time. In other words, there's a particular deadline that give, no matter what situation is, Mashiach has to come by that time. You know, there is a time that's called Be'ito. Be'ito means there is a tkufa, there's a time when Mashiach has to come. But there's another date. What's the other date? It's called Achishena. If you're worthy, then Hashem can hasten and make it come earlier. So there's two possible things. Either it comes whether worthy or not. If you're not worthy, at the end of the day, Mashiach will have to come sometime. That's called Be'ito. There's a time. No one knows when that time is. Only Hashem knows that. That's a time, that's a date reserved in Hashem's knowledge. That's called Be'ito, the time Mashiach will come into time. There's another tkuf, it's called Achisheno. The Novi says Achisheno means I will hasten Mashiach's coming. Now, it says the Bochon as follows. Hakeis Be'ito, the deadline, that's called Be'ito. Mashiach comes in, right, in the time that's designated. That time frame is not linked to any condition. It means even if they're not worthy at all. Because the fact is, the divine plan from the time that Hashem created the world, right? The divine plan is there'll be a time that Mashiach has to come. There'll be a time Mashiach has to come. If you're going to wait for that time will bring Mashiach no matter what. There's no conditions attached to it. Because that's the latest time. That's the latest time. The case of Be'ito Eino Tola Bishum Tanai Be'olam. Rak B'tarich Hamiyuit. The date, whatever that date is, Mashiach will have to come by then. But the other date, V'ilu Keitz Achisheno, but the date to bring Mashiach earlier, Zoku Klusiba, that's the reason. Why should Mashiach's coming, right, be earlier than the designated time? There has to be a reason, right, to bring him earlier. The reason can be one of two. The reason to bring Mashiach earlier than the last designated time, the last designated time is not linked to any condition. Even if they're not worthy at all, Mashiach will come ultimately. Mashiach will come ultimately. But you may have to wait for that time. If you want to bring Mashiach earlier, there has to be a reason. There has to be a reason why you should come earlier. There can be two possible reasons that could bring him earlier. What are the possible reasons? It says as follows. To bring Mashiach earlier, the case of Achisheno, the case to bring Mashiach earlier, he says, Zokuk L'Sibe. It needs a reason, Lehechor, to force it. Now, what can be a reason to force Mashiach to come earlier? Madua Lehechishoy Koidem Azman. Why to bring him earlier? Khan says, Abochon on Boys Bechesh Mishtei Efsheruyas. There are two possible reasons that could force Mashiach to come earlier. Oishador Kulezakai. Kulezakai means they're completely righteous. They're fairly righteous and they're worthy. Lahagdim b'shvila sagula, right, to bring the gula. Oish ador kulechayev, or the generations kulechayev. V'efshel anichoid b'golus. You can't leave them longer in golus. Shlayichel achut, and they shouldn't be. They should not be totally, totally destroyed. In other words, here's like this. Let me explain to you with the Moshe of Chofetz Chaim used to say it. You have many times you have a situation where a person, right, might be in need of an operation. But many people try to delay operations, and maybe rightfully so in many situations. You don't want to jump immediately the first opportunity to tell you have an operation. If you manage quite well, you're not going to take the operation. However, in a particular situation, you don't treat it properly. Sometimes, what happens is it gets worse, it gets infected. Ultimately, you have to make an operation to save the life of the patient. You need that way, right? So let's understand what's happening. So you're going to cut into the person, right? You're going to do whatever is necessary to save his life. But if you don't, because if you're going to wait longer, there'll be no patient to save. A generation that's kulei chayev means that they can no longer last in golus. If you don't take them out quick enough, there'll be nobody to save anymore. Either Jews will become so totally assimilated, you're not going to have any Jews anymore. A Doshe Kulechayev, says the Bochonon, means that Hashem, right, that Hashem is already desperate. It's a desperate situation that you can't wait anymore. It's similar to like when Yidden were in Mitzrayim. that Hashem took them out even though before the time. Why? Because had they stayed in Mitzrayim longer, they would have fallen to the Nun Shari Tumah. Right? You can only last up to 49 level lows of Tumah. Had they stayed in Mitzrayim longer, they would not be able to come out anymore. So the same thing also, Golus also. If Golus takes a toll to the point that the patient dies, then you have to take them out before. A Dorshikul Achayiv is a situation where we can't last in Golus a day longer. There's not going to be anybody else to save. So the Jewish people have fallen in a situation where they've become so assimilated and they've become so distant that if you can keep them in Golus longer, it's going to do irreparable damage. So that's why Dorshe Kol Achayiv, Hashem says to bring Mashiach already, because no other choice. You know, the Chassidish Yevelt, you know, the Kodesh and Magi used to say, we say, Avinu Malkeinu, one of the Malkeinu says, Horim Keren Yisrael Amecha. Simply meaning is, raise up, right? Raise up the principle and the glory of the Jewish people. That's the literal translation. Raise up the Keren, it means the glory, the prestige of the Jewish people. He said it homiletically. You know, a person has an investment. The investment that you invest, that's called the keren, that's called the principal. You hope to get revach, profit. But many times, if an investment goes bad, not only there's no profit, you lose the keren. You lose the principal. So the question is, Samagit, you put Klal Yisrael, right? You threw them into Golus. You put them in Golus. If you're going to keep them long enough, forget about revach, profit, you're going to lose the keren. Horim keren Yisrael Amecha. Take it out as long as the principal is still here. Forget about that there's some profit of Kvay Shemayim and all that stuff. Forget about the profit that maybe the Yidin are going to bring Kvay Shemayim and are going to enhance the glory of Hashem. Forget about the revach that you hope to enjoy. If you keep them any longer, you're not going to have the keren anymore. You're not going to have the principal. So Horim keren Yisrael Amecha. See that you bring out the keren. That is the Avodah Rabbi Yisai. So Kaponim, so this is what we have here. But let me just tell you what we have over here. I'll just do one more over here, number two. This is the Biyana Rebbe Shlita, actually. They put out, you know, the Torahs, like from different Rebbes, the Torahs are published, that's what they say. There's a Kuntra, it's a pamphlet called Imre Kodesh. And this from the Biyana Rebbe, so it brings down from one of his Zaydis, Elta Zaydis, he brings down from the Sargera Rebbe. Sargera Rebbe once said, regarding the Gemara, as you see, Sha'omar Pam, he said once, the Gemara says that Ein Ben David Bo, Ben Shiach, Mashiach, right, will either come, Ela Bedoshe Kul Zak Chayev, was that, it's a mistake over here, right, but it's a misprint over here. It's either Kul Zak Chayev, Kul Chayev. Rabbi said, we stop right here. If we would have a choice, well, we say, hopefully Mashiach comes when? Doshe Kul Zak Chayev, Kul Chayev. You say Mashiach should come when? Doshe Kul Zak Chayev. A generation, right, that's righteous. He said, I hope Mashiach comes in a generation that's Kulechayiv. And nobody understood. Kulechayiv means, literally translated means, a generation that's Kulechayiv, that they're all guilty, which means what? They have no schus, they have no merit. And nobody understood what the Rebbe said. The Rebbe said, I wish, he said, that Mashiach comes in the generation that's Kulechayiv. What does it mean, Kulechayiv? Does he want a generation to be in a situation where they're unworthy? Why would he say that? So he said, I want Mashiach to come in a time that's kol echayif. Hashoyim leyom dolsev datoy. The people who heard it did not understand. The shoalu is ochiv. They asked the brother of the Sadegar Rebbe, who was a Rav Hakodesh of Menachem Nochem Mishtefenesh, Zuchus Yogin Leinu, lefarish kavan es ochiv, to explain what his brother meant. And he said a very beautiful pshat. So, look what he said. We go to the top of the sheet on the left side. Vom Alohem. I'll tell you what my brother meant, what the Rebbe meant. When the Rebbe said, I hope Mashiach comes in a generation that's Kulei Chayev. What does it mean? And he said as follows. Moshe Lishnei Yehudim. You can imagine you find two Jews. Hamisroyim Zem Zeh. Two Jews that basically that meet one another. Achash Lo Hisro Zman Rav. They didn't see each other for a long time. They haven't met in a long time. So many years, to imagine, two old friends, finally they meet. So the first question is, one asks the other, how's it going? Right? That's the usual question. You haven't met him, seen him in a long time, spoken to him so long. So one asks the other, he says, L'shloimoy, right? Ask him how he's doing. Now, azai, im mamodoy, im atzovay betoiv. Now let's say if he's doing, right, very well, a person's a righteous person. You know what a righteous person says? A righteous person says, I'm doing so well, I'm not worthy of it. I'm not deserving. In other words, if Hashem bestows a lot of chesed upon you, the reaction is that I owe Hashem a lot. That's the reaction. The reaction of a Yid is, if Hashem does a lot of chesed to you, Hashem does a lot of good, bestows a lot, a person would be saying, I'm unworthy. If, unfortunately, if Hashem does not, if your faith in life is not that good, then you're not going to say, Hashem, what you're doing to me, I'm unworthy. If Hashem does a lot of chesed to you, then you say, I owe Hashem. Hashem is doing so much chesed, I owe something. When somebody lends you money, you're a balchoyv. Balchoyv means is your chayiv. We hope that Mashiach comes in a time which, instead of being stressful time, instead of being a time with a lot of tzoros, which Chazal have predicted there's going to be a lot of different tzoros throughout our history till Mashiach comes, hopefully come in a time that Hashem will give us so much chesed that we'll say chayiv, that we owe Hashem a lot. That's dorsha kule chayiv, that we feel chayiv to Hashem. And that's because Hashem is doing so much chesed. Instead of having Mashiach come in a time where we experience sorrow and pain and have to go through all the different, right? All the different nisyonos and challenges, we hope that Hashem brings Mashiach in a time of so much mercy and so much good that we feel chayiv to Hashem. That's called dor shekula chayiv, where the dor feels that they owe Hashem. Why do they owe Hashem? Because they did so much good for us. That's the hope, that this should be the way that Mashiach comes. So this will be the interpretation. Instead of having, which Chazal saying, we see, we have already had enough tzoros till this particular time, and hopefully that the tide should be that dor shekula chayiv, that things should turn around, that we should have all the hashpois and the chasodim, right? From a Kodesh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael, that we should feel that we are bal chayiv to Hashem. Hashem is doing so much good to us that we feel that we owe Him. That's called dor shekula chayiv. We feel that we owe Hashem, because of all the good that Hashem has done to us. So let me just end with the following. Let me tell a little story. That it was on Yom Kippur Eve, Yom Kippur night, Kol Nidre night. We're talking about the Beis Medrash in Yeshivas Or Sameach, which is very known in Yerushalayim as the Baal Tshuva Yeshiva. It was on Yom Kippur, and you can imagine that the Beis Medrash, the shul, was filled to capacity. The institution's faculty, and there was hundreds of young people there from around the globe, most of whom had made their voyage from non-observant homes to authentic Judaism. And they just now had completed the Kol Nidre Davening, and they sat closely crammed, basically in their seats, to listen to an address by one of the Rosh Yeshivas, someone many of us probably knew, was Reb Nachman Bulman. Many years, as a matter of fact, Reb Nachman Bulman, I heard him also at the Gura Convention, is a very powerful speaker and a very talented man in many, many ways, and he was a mentor to many students. So he was a big Talmud Chochem as well, and he was known as to be a thinker, and he was an emotional speaker, very emotional speaker. And basically he was a teacher, and he was a Rav in America, and he had just so for more than 40 years, and he had a very close relationship with his Talmidim. So being their mentor, being their leader, so after the davening on Kol Nidre night, he gets up to the podium to address in front of the Aron Kodesh, right? He's wearing his talis, his white kittel, and you can imagine this is the holiest night of the year. And he says as follows, he says, there is a very touching scene, many of us are aware of this. He said, there's a very touching scene that takes place in many Jewish homes on Erev Yom Kippur, means just before people are ready to go to shul on Yom Kippur, and that is that fathers and mothers gather children and give them a bracha, give them a blessing. It's very common in Jewish homes that fathers and mothers, you bench the children. It doesn't make them, when I say children, I mean children. Even if they're married, it doesn't make a difference at what age. If you have the merit to still have a father and mother being alive, you have your parents alive, it doesn't make a difference. The parents would give a blessing to the children, the grandchildren, the entire family. This is the way it was. And this is known as Birchas Habonim. This blessing is known Birchas Habonim, which means the blessing of the children. Where fathers, if you open up the Marzer, you'll see it on Erev Yom Kippur, you'll see the text of the blessing that fathers bestow to their children on Erev Yom Kippur. Not to wish them a good year, but there's all of different kinds of things in that blessing. That's called Birchas Habonim, the blessing that the fathers give to the children. And Rav Bulman is standing there now, right at the podium, addressing the crowd, and he says, many of your fathers, he said to the people, don't know about this Yom Kippur custom, because they came from non-religious homes, and the parents didn't either, had never heard of it, or they didn't know what to say, what kind of a blessing to give. So he said, so many of your fathers don't know about this Yom Kippur custom. So Rabbi Bulman said, so tonight I will take their place and I will bless each of you. I'll take the place of your fathers who may have not have known of this custom, and I'm going to give all of you a bracha. The bracha that you should have gotten right from your own fathers and mothers, I will give it. But first he says, I want to relate a bit of history before I give that bracha. So Rabbi Bulman explained that when the Ponovitch Rav, Rabbi Yosef Kahaneman, by the way, passed away in 1969, right? I remember the first time I was in Eretz Yisrael was in 1969, first time. And actually, he spent all over the place, but a particular evening in Bnei Brak, it was about two streets away from the Ponovitch Yeshiva. And throughout the night, you could hear crying and Tehillim being said by multitude, by hundreds and hundreds of people. And what's going on? The Ponovitch Rav was very sick at the time, and in fact he passed away then. And the Talmid Yeshiva, but the sound of the Tehillim that was being said could really permeate it, went through the streets the night in Bnei Brak. I remember hearing it still in my ears, ringing the sound of the Tehillim of hundreds of Talmidim saying Tehillim for him. It was 1969. So anyway, when the Ponovitch Rav, when he first opened the yeshiva in Bnei Brak, he also opened an orphanage. He opened an orphanage, which he called, I know what he called it, Bote Yovois. Why Bote Yovois? Bote Yovois means the house of the fathers. Now this is an orphanage. An orphanage should be called Beis Yisoymen. That's usually, a orphanage is called a Beis Yisoymen. For example, there's the Diskin, you know, famous Yerushalayim. Beis Yisoymen Diskin. That's an orphanage. They're Yisoymen, they're orphans. But he called it Bote Yovois. Bote Yovois you call an old age home, you know, today. But he called that orphanage that he opened, he called it Bote Yovois. So they asked him why he didn't call it Beis Yisoymen, which is the standard name for an orphanage. So he explained that he wanted that both the children and their teachers to focus on the future ahead, he said, and not on the unfortunate past. Meaning, says, these little boys that I opened the orphanage for, says, these little boys will eventually be fathers in Klal Yisrael. They're going to be fathers. They're going to be part of the future. That's why I called it Bote Yovois, homes of fathers, to emphasize the positive future. They may be orphans now, but they're going to become fathers. They're going to become fathers one day. And they're going to be those that continue the legacy, right, of building the next generation. So I want them, instead of focusing on their past, on their unfortunate past, to focus on the future. So I call the orphanage Bote Yovois, the house of fathers. They're going to be the fathers. They're going to be the future fathers. So tonight, said Rabbi Bulman, he says, I bless all of you. He's saying to the Talmidim, but I will not call it Birchas Habonim. The Maharal said this is the Birchas Habonim. This is the bracha for the children. I'll call it Birchas HaOvos, he said. I'm going to call this the blessing of the fathers, because he says, all of you are fathers in the sense, because from you will come the new generation of committed Jews, will be a pride to all of Klal Yisrael.